And thank you, Jennifer and Allie and Brian and choir, as they make their way down to the pews. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 11, we're going to continue on in Romans today, and then next week we're going to take a little bit of a break for the Advent season. Today will be an Advent message, but we're going to see it from Romans chapter 11 today in your pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the pew Bible there, and on page, I think it's page 125 or 126 there in the New Testament, you can follow along in the book of Romans. And as we've studied this great book, we've seen God's plan of salvation, a plan of God's grace in salvation, and for all those who have faith in Him. And so today we'll be looking at this word hope, and we're going to see it from this chapter. We're going to see how there's hope in God. But we're also going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2 a bit, the story of the Magi and the hope that we see from them as well as a connection. So I want to start with just a recap of where we were, and then I want to do the reading of the scripture, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for children's church. Last week, what we looked at was this passage in Romans where it talked about how the Israelites didn't see Christ for who He was. They didn't hear the message as good news, and it even talked about how they were hardened to the gospel message, the good news. In other words, they rejected the Messiah. And the question comes up, is God done with them? Actually, it's the very first verse today in verse 11, though, the question comes up, did they stumble so as to fall? Like, is it over for them? And that's when I told the story last week about how when the guy punched me in the face and he said, are we done? Or I said, are we done? And he said, no, we're not done. And then he punched me in the face. This was a reminder that God's not done with people who have blown it. You know, in that sense, he could say, God, are you done with me? And God says, no, I'm not done with you. I've got good plans. I've got good plans for you. And we'll look at that today. And there's so much hope here for Israel, for the people of God. There's so much hope for you today. You might be tempted to say, well, how is this relevant to me? My prayer is that you'll see it's incredibly relevant to you as it gives hope. It humbles us. It helps build faith. And it helps us ultimately to see who God is for who He really is, the glorious nature of God. So if you'll follow along with me in Romans chapter 11, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And then I'm going to flip over to Matthew chapter 2 and read some verses there, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for children's church. Romans chapter 11, if you start there in verse 11, Paul asks the question, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? And then if you can listen or follow along in Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 2. And this is the scene where the Magi are told about this king who's going to be born. Chapter 2 of Matthew, it says, now after Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Remember, these are Gentiles. In verse 10 and 11, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray now that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see you in your glory, God, that your name is truly great and greatly to be praised. God, that we would see so much hope in this, in your plan of redemption. So much hope for us, so much hope for others, and that, God, that it would fill our lives with a great joy, a hope that gives great, great joy. And, Lord, we pray that you would speak now. We pray that your Spirit would bring this alive in our hearts in such a way that we see you in a sweeter and better way now. And, God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church, and you can follow Miss Jennifer for Children's Church. The rest of us are going to look at this great passage of Scripture entitled "The Thrill of Hope." "Thrill of Hope" is a lyric from a great Christmas song, "O Holy Night." And there's this line that says, "A thrill of hope," and it's about this weary world. A weary world rejoices because there's a thrill of hope. And there is a lot of hope in God, and we get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we place our hope in other things and places that aren't secure, but there's so much hope in God. I remember years ago, and by the way, the reason why we're focusing on this, because the first Sunday of Advent, we light the hope candle. Reminder to us that Jesus is the light of the world, that comes into the world as the light, but that he gives great hope. I remember years ago, I was a teacher at Gaston Christian School down in Belmont in Gastonia area and close to Charlotte. And I was interviewed for the teaching position, and I liked the school a lot, and they liked me okay, and they decided they were going to hire me, and I took the job, and so it was great. But I remember when they took me up to my office, I was chaplain of the school, so they were like, "You're going to have your own little office there," and it was just a little closet. It was great. But it was on the third floor, and there was no good access to, it was an old building. There was this elevator, but it was way scarier than walking three flights of stairs every day. I called it hopefully this reference will mean something to you. Do you know the name Cherry Berry? Cherry Berry, she inspects all the North Carolina, yeah. So I called it the Cherry Berry Tower of Terror, and I was like, I'm not going in the Cherry Berry Tower of Terror, I'll take the stairs. Anyway, I took the flight of stairs, three flights of stairs. Now, I remember walking to my office the first day, and I looked over in the classroom to the right in the top of the hallway, and above it, there's this sign above the classroom, and it said, abandon all hope, lay down all hope, all who enter in. And I thought, wow, this is exciting. And it's, of course, a phrase taken from Dante's Inferno. When Dante wrote about hell, that's what the sign says over hell. And here's this teacher right next to my office who has Dante Inferno quote over his classroom. It says, lay down all hope, all who enter in. And I thought, oh, man, this is going to be bad. But I got settled in, and he ended up being a great teacher, and it was fine. But when you sometimes this abandoning of hope, and that's an awful place. And Dante was right to say, when you lose all hope, that it really is hell. On the flip end of that, there's another piece of literature, a famous piece of literature called Pilgrim's Progress. And if you remember, if you've read it, you may remember the scene. There's a scene where Christian is traveling. He's going on his way to heaven, the celestial city. But he gets himself in all kinds of trouble along the way, just as we do, as we're traveling on to heaven. And there's this one scene where he goes the wrong way. He disobeys God. He goes the wrong way. And he and his companion end up in this place called Doubting Castle. And Doubting Castle is so brutal that all these doubts start flooding into his mind. And he's in a place of torment. And many others have lost their lives in this place called Doubting Castle because there's this giant there, and his name is Giant Despair. And Giant Despair comes around, and he's rough on these travelers, and they just lose all hope of going on. Well, it just so happens that Christian's traveling companion, his name is Hopeful. And it's a beautiful scene in Pilgrim's Progress because he's in this place called Doubting Castle, where Giant Despair is there, and you're thinking, how is he ever going to get out of this mess? And there's his traveling companion named Hopeful, and Hopeful saying, no, this is not where it's going to end. It's not where it's going to end. We're going to continue to go. God's going to see us through this. And he pulls out of his pocket, he pulls out this key, and it's called the Key of Promise, and it represents the Scriptures. And they get out of the Doubting Castle, and as they're running out into the light, Giant Despair can't handle the light, and he goes back into the darkness. But Hopeful and Christian continue on in their journey, and it's a beautiful picture of what hope will do for someone. Hope will continue on in the journey. I pull up the news every Sunday morning. I rarely look at the news. On Sunday mornings, I pull it up just in case anything happened really big. I want to be aware of it. And today the lead article was about a hostage who had been set free. Maybe some of you all saw this. He was in Afghanistan, And 3 years, the Taliban had kept him as a hostage. Anyway, his name's Timothy Weeks, and 3 years, and his quote on the headline today, he said, "I never gave up hope. If you give up hope, you have very little left." And I thought there's so much truth to that. Who knows what this guy went through? I'm sure he went through horrific times, 3 years held by the Taliban in Afghanistan. But he said he never gave up hope because if he gave up hope, he would have very little left. And here we're going to see there's so much hope in God. And I want this to be an encouragement to every single person here that you don't have to lose hope just because circumstances are falling apart. We don't place our hope in circumstances. We don't place our hope in things will just get better or whatever. We place our hope in an unchanging, good, holy, righteous, grace-giving, merciful God. And that's huge. And for that reason, you never have to lose hope. You never have to lose hope. So we're going to look at this passage, and again, I think you'll find it's very relevant in building hope, but also relevant in humbling us. So first of all, in Romans chapter 11, we're going to be looking at hope for all the world, and then we'll be looking at humility for those who are in Christ. But hope for all the world in verses 11 through 16. And maybe before I read the text again, I'll set up a scene that you are probably familiar with. Imagine going back to the nursery, and you're the nursery worker for the day, and a kid comes in, and a little child comes in, and you've got toys laid out, but the child shows no interest in that toy, and it goes, the child goes somewhere else, and he plays with a different, he's doing something else, and then, but the toy that's laying out, there's no interest in it, and then another child comes in, and then goes for that toy. What's the first child do now? He wants that toy, right? He wants that toy desperately. And all of a sudden, that becomes the only toy that matters in all the world is that one particular toy. We can use that for children, and it makes sense to us, but you can also extend it further than that. I remember just this past weekend, I'm not a dog person. We have a dog now, but I'm not that familiar with him. Anyway, we took our dog to Tennessee, and Jennifer's parents also have a dog. And the same exact thing happened over a toy. I was just sitting there watching. I was like, this is fascinating. They're not interested in the toy. One of them grabs the toy, and then now they both want that particular toy. I don't watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette, but my thinking on that would probably be that happens quite a bit with romance, too. They don't really care about the guy, but then one of them does, and then all of them want the same guy, or vice versa. There's this thing within nature that says, if somebody's got this, I want in on it, that kind of thing. Oddly enough, I mean, I think it's kind of strange that Paul does this, but Paul says that's the ministry to the Gentiles, is that as the Gentiles, and that's you and me, anybody that's not Jewish, ethnically Jewish, as the Gentiles start coming to see Jesus for who he is, what's going to happen is that the Jewish people will say, oh, wait a minute. I need him. I want him. And he's going to create this kind of a good type of jealousy that leads them back to Christ. I know it's a strange image, but this is the image of Romans 11. I want to read it to you and let you see it for yourself. But you're going to see the rejection, you're going to see this recognition, and then this redemption all take place in these verses. So verse 11, he says, "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" Again, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israelites. He's talking about Jewish people as a whole. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? And what happened is when Jesus came into the world, you remember his own people rejected him. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. As a matter of fact, when he said, "I am," they got so upset that he was blasphemous that they crucified him. And this is not anti-Semitic in any way. They were not the only ones guilty. We're guilty. Our sins, we're guilty of that. But his own people ethnically did not recognize him as the Messiah. And so the question is, well, so is it over for the Jewish people? And Paul says, by no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. There it is. So as the Gentiles come in, now Israel's jealous. And then it says, now if the trespass means riches for the world and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their inclusion be? In other words, they're going to come back. Israel will come back to recognize Jesus as the true Messiah. Verse 13, Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And let's look at this. So what we see is they rejected. The words that are used here for Israel, verse 11 talks about them stumbling. 11 and 12 both use this word trespass. It means to go, it goes beyond where you're supposed to go. There's a sign that says do not trespass, and you decide you're going to go on past the sign. You've trespassed. By the way, it's one of my favorite picture opportunities is to take pictures of the boys going right behind one of those signs. I don't know why I enjoy that, but I'm like, just get right behind that sign and I'll take your picture. We did it in Israel too. I have a picture of Cherie, not to call anybody out, but Cherie, I don't think I got Jack and Altney in this one, but Dwayne and Stephanie and Beth Staples. They've got this big sign right in the foreground. It says, caution, do not enter. And you just see them walking right back through there. It's great. I need to get them that picture. That's trespassing, is anytime you go beyond where you're supposed to go. And he says, the Jewish people, they trespass. In other words, they sin. But the big word, I think, that shows up here, failure, is also in verse 12. They failed to recognize him. But I think the big word is found in verse 15. If you look at verse 15, it says, for if their rejection... Their rejection means the reconciliation of the world. What happened is, again, when Jesus came into the world, as a whole, not everybody, but as in generally, the Jewish people rejected him as Messiah. John 1 says this, John 1 and 12, John 1, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it goes on, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This happens when he was born in Bethlehem. The passage that I just read, Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and we read about these magi from really far away. You know the song, it says, we three kings of Orient are. Such a strange way to say it, but it's, you know, I always say, like, that's like me saying, we five McMurrays of Bahama are. That's the wildest way to say that. But anyway, it's representing these magi, these wise men. We don't really know much about them. We don't know how many there were. We know that there were three gifts given, and that's why people assume that maybe there were three of them. But anyway, they get this message that this king is born, and they're really, really far away, and they travel from a great, great distance. And they're Gentiles. They're not even Jewish. They're from maybe Iran and Persia area. And they come from far, far away. But the people right there in Jerusalem and right there in Bethlehem miss the Messiah. They miss Jesus. You remember Herod finds out from these wise men, that from these magi, that this king has been born. He says, oh, go tell me. And then he gets with the priest, the chief priest and the scribes, and he says, study the scriptures and tell me where this child is going to be born. And they study and they say, well, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But they don't even bother to make the 6-mile walk to see if that's happened. And everybody in Bethlehem seems to be sleeping through this night. But here, the Gentiles are brought from far, far away, and it's revealed to them that he really is the Christ. It's an incredible thing. There's this rejection, this is missing, this blindness, this deafness. But what Paul's going to say is that there's actually a great purpose in that. Don't miss this. He says there's a reason. God is up to something even beyond just their rejection. He's actually doing something in that. And what he's doing is, again, the Gentiles will recognize Christ. Here are the words that are used for the Gentiles in this section. That salvation came, verse 11, says salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 12, you get this word riches for the world, riches for the Gentiles. And then verse 15, it talks about reconciliation for the Gentiles, reconciliation of the world. And so in contrast to the rejection of the Jewish people, you have this reconciliation, this richness that comes in salvation that comes to the Gentile people. Again, not every single Gentile, but in general, there was a response, a positive response from the Gentiles and a negative response from the Jewish people during that time. And I think the wise men or the magi is a great place to see this. As they come, they recognize that he really is the Christ. They worship, they bow down, they give gifts. It says there's exceeding joy that comes over them as they recognize Christ, which is complete opposite from some of the Jewish priests and scribes. The other night, this is funny, our boys play piano and working on some Christmas songs right now. And unbeknownst to our neighbors, I guess they didn't know the music might be coming from our house, we have this neighbor diagonally from our house, Willie and Almez. They're from Ethiopia and Eritrea area, or she is. Great, great family. We love them so much. And Willie always does these elaborate lights in his house. But elaborate, it's not like there's a lot of them, but what he does is it goes way up in the air. Extremely dangerous lighting technique he does. Anyway, so each holiday there's some great big light up above his house and really pretty, and he does a great job with it. Well, he said the other night, he was talking to Jennifer, and he goes, Jennifer, the craziest thing happened. He says, I was outside and I was lifting up the Star of Bethlehem, and he goes, I kid you not, I heard We Three Kings of Orient Are. He said, He had no idea it was coming from our house. He's like looking up into the sky, and I was like, well, praise the Lord. God was speaking to him through Owen playing, just practicing We Three Kings. But Willie's just like, God, you've revealed yourself to me tonight. It was really, really awesome. But here, the Gentiles, right, these wise men, these magi, and they didn't grow up with the scriptures. They didn't grow up knowing the covenant promises of God. They weren't considered the people of God. And God out of nowhere reveals himself to them, and they come and they recognize, their eyes are open, their hearts are open, they're humbled, and they recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's what happens. There's this recognition. But it's not the end of the story. There's also this redemptive work. As I mentioned, this story of, you see a children playing with something, it makes one of them jealous, or you see dogs playing with something, it makes the other jealous, or fighting over a romantic relationship or whatever, and it makes somebody jealous. Here, the story goes, as the Gentiles are coming to recognize Jesus, Israel will be made jealous, and they'll start coming back to Christ. And here's what it says. Verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, listen to this, how much more will their full inclusion mean? In other words, when the full number of Jewish people come back and they recognize he really is the Messiah, he really is the Savior, he says, how great this will be. It's not going to take anything away from Gentiles. It's going to be this great, great joy. And he goes on, he says, I magnify my ministry, verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Again, he's not talking about every single one at this point, but there's going to be a shift sometime in the future where instead of the a great many people rejecting Christ, there's going to be a great many people receiving Christ as Savior. And what a glorious day that'll be. There's so much hope there. And he says, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And you could say, I don't understand all this. Well, you're in good company, because in verse 25, he says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. It is a mystery. He says, I don't understand it all. That's because there's a mystery to it, that God is using the salvation of Gentiles in such a way, and the hardening of Israel at present, that he's actually using it in a way that one day more Jewish people will recognize and come back to Christ. He says, that's a mystery. But God's up to an incredible plan here. In verse 26, it says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. All Israel. Again, I don't think it means every single individual, but I think you're going to see a mass revival come to the Jewish people. And maybe you had this experience. Another illustration just came to mind. If you were at Thanksgiving dinner, and somebody offers you dessert, and you say, no, I'm not, I'll pass. And then people next to you get it, and they're sitting there eating it, and they're going, this is delicious. And other people are doing the same thing, and you're like, all right, send it over here. I would say, I know it's kind of a strange image. I would say for us, if people are going to come to Christ, they need to see that we treasure Christ, that we enjoy Christ, that we love, that we are satisfied in Christ. And as you are satisfied in Christ, people are going to perk up and they're going to say, he must be pretty good. He must be pretty good if he can sustain them even through this really hard season and they're still treasuring him. Maybe there is something to this man, Jesus, and this attraction that comes to him. What's not attractive is people say, well, you know, I go and I hope it works out, or, you know, woe is me, and da-da-da-da. Listen, there needs to be this hope, this joy, this satisfaction in Christ that shows up even in the hardest of times. And I praise the Lord where I've seen that here in so many different lives. Now, again, when we talk about hope, it's so important that you put your hope in the right place. If you ever see somebody put something in a precarious place, like they've got hot coffee on the edge of the table, you say, that's just not a great place to put that. Think about that with hope. If you put your hope in being healthy, at some point it's going to let you down. If you put your hope in some kind of a job situation or financial situation or relational situation, none of those things were created to sustain a deep, deep hope. Only God can, but God will. So the psalmist, Psalm 42, there's this powerful psalm where the psalmist is arguing with himself even, and he says, he starts out the psalm, he's like, why are you downcast, O my soul? Like, what's going on right now that you're so downcast, soul? And he goes on in verse 5 of chapter 42, Psalm 42, he says, hope in God. He's talking to himself. He says, soul, you've got to get a hold of yourself at this point and realize that your hope is not in all of these other things. Your hope is in God. You've got no reason to be downcast because your hope wasn't in all those other things. Your hope is ultimately in God himself. And that's so very, very important. I would tell from the youngest to the oldest, put your hope in God. You'll be tempted to put your hope in other things, but from the youngest to the oldest in here, I'm telling you, put your hope in God. He will not disappoint. He's faithful, he's good, he's gracious, he's merciful. Life won't go the way that you want it to go or the way that you expect it to go, but God will not disappoint you. God, he's faithful to all of his promises. Well, what happens in the next section is that Paul gives this illustration, a couple of illustrations really, but it's an illustration that's designed to bring humility to us. It's designed to humble us. And here's the illustration. It's about a branch being broken off and then grafted into another tree. And I'll try to explain this the best I can. I wish I had some real experience with this, but I don't. Some of you may have done this, but you can do this, and people do it all the time now. But if you see a healthy branch producing fruit, and you're like, man, I wish this tree over here would produce that kind of fruit, but it's just not, then you could break off a branch from that healthy plant and cut off a little bit of the branch itself and graft it into the bark. You cut that other tree off that's not producing fruit, put it into the root and graft it in. And what will happen over time is that will begin to produce fruit. I've seen these grafted trees. There used to be one close to our church down in Gastonia. It's a beautiful tree. It had two different blossoms. I was like, how does that work? And they're like, oh, it was grafted in years and years ago, that it's producing two different types of things. You can graft in a branch into another good, healthy root, and it'll grow. Now, Paul uses this as an illustration, and he's going to use it as an illustration in this way, that Israel was cut off, and then the Gentiles were taken and grafted into the root, and then they begin to grow in a healthy way. And here's what he says about it. I want to read it to you. Verse 17, he says, well, verse 16, he gives the illustration. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. We won't talk about the dough. We'll just focus on the branch. But verse 17 says, but if some of the branches were broken off, And you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off, listen to this, because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now what he's saying is that your salvation should lead you to a place of deep humility. Deep humility. You've got nothing to brag about. You've got nothing to boast in. You can't say, well, I chose him and they didn't choose him and I'm better, I'm smarter, I'm greater. It's none of that at all. What he's saying is if you were brought in and grafted in and you're supported by the deep roots of the covenant promises that God made to Israel, then you don't brag, you don't boast, and you don't say, well, I chose and they didn't, that kind of thing. You just say, praise the Lord that he showed that goodness and kindness to me. All right? He says it should humble you. He says, do not be arrogant. And you see this, you see these attributes of God that bring humility, and you see this as God's work. It's completely God's work. We don't graft ourselves in. You know, no branch has ever just been like, I'm going to fall off and then crawl over here and then graft myself into this one. This is all the work of God. Your salvation from beginning to end is a work of God. And I remember growing up, my dad would say, from time to time, he'd say, son, don't forget your roots. Don't forget your roots. Paul's saying this to the Gentile believers. He's saying this to us today. Don't forget your roots. Your roots are in the covenant promises made to Israel. And so don't sit around and say, well, they're bad people. They rejected, da-da-da-da. He said, don't forget the roots. They support you. It's the covenant promises that support you. And be humbled. It's surprising that he grafted us in. It's surprising that he went and spoke this word to the Magi. It's surprising that he selected Abraham, who wasn't in the land of Israel, but he was a pagan. All of this is a surprising work of God that he goes out to the nations and brings them in such a way that others would see who he is. So we see it's God's work. We also see verse 22 is a really incredible verse. Verse 22, we see two more aspects of his character, the kindness and severity of God. Look at verse 22. It says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now again, nobody's broken off except for those who aren't believing. And all those who believe are grafted in. Like that's the key is the faith there. That's what happens here. But here he says, I want you to note, take notice of this, the kindness and the severity of God. And you need to circle the word and. Because I can tell you, the temptation in our culture is to note the kindness of God, but ignore altogether the severity of God. To note the kindness of God, but to ignore altogether the severity of God. But this verse won't allow you to do that, right? That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, note the kindness and the severity of God. There needs to be a fear of God. And here are these two words, kindness meaning something admirable, attractive, praiseworthy. He's abundant in goodness. He overflows in it. And the truth is we don't deserve kindness from a holy God because we're not holy people. So that should humble us. That God would be kind to me should humble me. Al Martin, he was a Puritan writer a long time ago. He said, a man who has seen God is humbled to the dust. It's true. If you see God for who he is, and you're not boasting about how great you are, good you are, righteous you are, you're humbled. He said, God, you've been so good to me. You've been so kind to me. Humbles you. But he also says, note the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen in unbelief. And this word means a cutting off. In other words, God takes things, he takes sin seriously. And again, in a culture that doesn't take sin seriously, you've got a God who takes sin seriously. And he says, note the severity of God. There really is real judgment. There really is real discipline. There really is real severity in God. And this popular image of God today doesn't match the image of God that Paul gives to us. And it's wise for us, it's humbling to us to remember that God is holy, that he is a God of judgment and a God of who will bring about true justice in the end. And we will give an account to him. He doesn't just look over sin. He doesn't just ignore sin. That's why the cross is so, when you look at the cross, you see what your sin really looks like. And you say, sin's no big deal. It's a big enough deal that it led to that kind of brutality of this perfect Son of God. You know your sin's a big deal. I know my sin's a big deal when I look at the cross. There's no way to look at the cross and say it's not. And so he says, note both. They go together. Note both the kindness of God, that he would show that kind of kindness, but that he's also, he will bring judgment if you reject him. Take both into deep consideration. And I fear that we live in a time where we just kind of minimize this part of it. And we just say, the way you go to heaven is just die. That's not the way to heaven. The way to heaven is to believe in Jesus, right? And it really is a severity with God if you reject Jesus and you don't believe in him. It used to be a time when this was talked about more, but you don't hear it as much anymore. I'm so thankful. I was with my family this weekend, and we went out to, we have this weird tradition where we go to Fuddruckers, not for Thanksgiving meal, but like post-Thanksgiving, we go to Fuddruckers. And anyway, I'm fixing my burger, and this guy in line, he was having some trouble, and I asked him if I could help him, and he said thank you, but he was fine. And he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He goes, do you go to church anywhere? I said, yeah, I do. And then I like this. He said, he didn't just let it go. He goes, where do you go to church? I said, well, I'm actually in Durham. I'm sure he thought it was an excuse then. It's somewhere far, far away, you know, it's in Durham. And I said, I'm actually a pastor in a town called Bahama. It's close to Durham. And but I love it. He didn't stop there. He said, can I ask you another question? I said, sure. He said, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd go? And I said, I'd go to heaven. And he didn't stop there. He said, and he goes, why would you go to heaven? And I said, only by the grace of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And he said, it's good to meet you, brother. He's real sweet, you know, real sweet. But I liked it. I told the boys about it. I said, I like it that he didn't say, oh, if you're a pastor, you're good. Or if you go, you know, you go to church, you're good. He kept asking till he got to this point of saying, do you have a personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord? And say, I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you go, you know, if you go to church. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? This guy nailed it. He was right on. I'm so thankful that he asked all those questions and he didn't stop. And I think it's a great lesson for all of us. And in this, you see God's kindness and severity. It reminded me of it because he says, look, this guy who was sharing Christ with me, he says, there's a heaven and a hell. It really is a hell. It really is a heaven. And it's not just everybody goes to heaven. Well, the other attributes of God that I think that you see, verse 23, you see God's power. Verse 23 says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. I said, nothing's impossible for him. And nobody's too far gone. As we see this time and time again, you see it today. God's power to reach people and change lives. He's at work in incredible ways. This was another conversation that showed up with Mary when she found out that she was going to have a baby. Baby Jesus, when she found out, she says, how can this possibly be? And the angel talks to her, and the last thing the angel says, he says, nothing's impossible with God. A reminder, nothing's impossible with God. And he tells her that, and here you see God's power. But the last part of this, God's plan. Verse 24, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature, wasn't natural for you to love Jesus? It's contrary to nature, but you were grafted in and into a cultivated olive tree, which represents Israel. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now, that's pretty incredible. I don't think that happens. I'm no botanist. I don't study that, but I don't think you can cut off the original and then regraft it in a lot later. But this is what God, and he said, well, that's impossible. Well, God's powerful, and it's not impossible. Nothing's impossible with him. He grafts Israel back into the tree. And what an incredible thing, this plan of God. Now, I want you to suppose, just kind of imagine an interview with the wise men again, the magi. How each of these can show up in their story. First of all, that it humbles them. That we see God's work. It's not their work. Well, if you were to interview the wise men or the magi and say, you know, was this your doing or this God's doing? I said, no, this was God's doing. I mean, God showed us the star and led us and revealed to us. And you can see their humility and that these are rich, wealthy, wise men, and they're bowing down in humble adoration to a child. Matt Chandler said, look, I've been around a lot of kids. I've never been around one that I wanted to worship. Here's these wise men, these magi, who come and they recognize that Jesus really is the Messiah. So they know it's God's work. What about his kindness? If you were to ask the wise men, did they see God's kindness? Well, absolutely. They'd say, he showed so much kindness to us. We didn't have any right to it or any. I mean, we were way out there, Orient, and he revealed himself to us. He's shown so much kindness to us. You see it in their joy. The severity, would they see the severity of it? Well, yeah, as they follow the story of those who have rejected Christ, even around them, they recognize Herod is not truthful. What about God's power? If you were to interview the magi and say, did you see God's power? And they would say, he moved stars around to reach us. Like, yes, we saw God's power in this. And what about God's plan? Did they see God's plan in this? Again, I think they would say, absolutely, we saw God's plan for the nations. You know, Matthew begins with the magi from the nations coming, and then Matthew ends with this great commission that Jesus says, go into all the world, every nation, go to the nations, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father. Go and tell everybody, everywhere. You got all these nations and tribes and languages coming together. Here's the great story of Christmas is that God himself comes to us to rescue us. He's revealing himself to us in such a way that he comes to rescue us. And I started the story out this morning. I started with the story about the teacher that says, that had the sign that said, all who enter in, lay down all hope, all who enter in. The opposite is true today. All who have entered in, there's so much hope. Take up hope. All who have entered in. I don't know what everybody's circumstance is. I know a lot of you, and I love you, and I know a lot of what's going on, but there's still a lot more that I don't know. There's some things that you're going through that nobody else knows. And what I would say is take up hope, all who have entered in. This is a God who is a far greater and better and sweeter and merciful and gracious than you could ever imagine. And he's able to bring about things in ways that you could never ask or even imagine. So take up hope, all who enter in. You could say, well, I'm in a dark place. Well, the light of Advent reminds us and reminds you that there is no darkness that he can't defeat. Light always wins. We're gonna close with the song today, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And the lyrics, one of the lyrics in it says, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And my prayer for us all today is that whatever darkness you've got, that the light of Christ would shine, and the hopes of all the years that you have would be found in Jesus Christ, that you would find that, yes, my hope needs to be placed in Jesus and Jesus alone. Hope for salvation and hope for your life. There's some of you today who never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you wouldn't know how to answer that question that the man asked me at Fuddruckers the other day. If you were to die today, where would you go, and why would you go? And some of you can't answer that confidently, but today you can. If you trust in Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I'm placing my hope and my trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, and I want to surrender my life to him, so I can have an assurance of salvation. I can have an assurance that if I died, I would know that Jesus has paid for my sins and forgiven my sins, so I could have life and life eternal with him. For others, you may know for sure that you're a Christian, that you're in Christ, but you found your heart drifting to other places of hope. And you may just want to come today and say, all my hope's in you. God, soul, why are you downcast? Hope in God. And that would be a sweet, sweet prayer. There may be others here today who'd like to join our church family, and we'd love to have you as a part of our church family. But however the Spirit of God leads, you respond as we sing this song together. Let me pray for us. Father, we come now and we ask, God, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us. God, what an incredible story we've read today about how you're at work in lives, that the story's not over for people. God, that there's great hope for the future, that more people will come to know you. And God, how incredibly patient you are and how incredibly kind you are. So Lord, we pray that for all who have entered into this sanctuary today, God, that you would fill us with your hope. And what a sweet way to start this Advent season, that you would fill us with the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we pray now that you'd speak to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name.